It doesn't matter what your what if is, because God is. God loves you. God is sovereignly in charge of you. God rules his universe, so it does not matter what might happen, because God, who is past, present, future, already has it designed to work for your good, his glory, and the expansion of the kingdom. So it doesn't matter if you're experiencing triumph or tragedy, if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, God has a work going on in you, and all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So that's why when we view our life through the lens of faith, anxiety has to decrease, because there's nothing coming your way that God isn't going to use for your good. So why are you afraid of the future? Then in verse 5, Paul says, verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Another, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Another source of anxiety that people have has to do with relationships. We're afraid that they may reject us. We may are afraid that they don't like us. Or in Al's case, that he has no relationship problems whatsoever. You know, which then causes anxiety for his wife, which then, of course, will cause anxiety for Al. He's in denial. So here's the deal. Some of us are so afraid of people. We're so afraid of what they might do to us. And when Paul writes this, Rome is about ready to start persecuting Christians. And Paul's thought is that when we face adversaries like that, the tendency is going to be to react, to become anxious and react. But Paul wants us to know, wait a minute, if you fear God, you don't fear man. If you know that the Lord is coming back and God will right every wrong, you don't have to take matters into your own hand and react. You don't have to be approved of by everybody else around you, because God himself approves you through Jesus Christ. So you need not fear what people can do to you, and that can destroy and tear down that anxiety cause in your life as well. And then the next one, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Some of us, what we find that our anxiety comes is because we're carrying burdens God never intended us to carry. God will never ask you to do more than he will empower you to do. The problem is we put more on our shoulders than he gives us to do. At the end of his life, Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do. It is possible to finish the work God has given you to do. There is not enough time, though, to finish everything you want to do. And so it comes down to a matter of priorities. And the problem is, too often, we multiply priorities that God did not intend. We carry burdens we weren't intended to carry. And so all of life becomes an emergency, trying to keep going and not fail. And that begins to tax our system and begins to wear our system down. And where that happens, anxiety rises. So instead, we're called to give God our burdens. We're called to cast our cares upon him. We're called not to be responsible for what everybody else is doing. We're responsible to people, not for people. And therefore, when we start living in light of where he's called us to be, we're giving him those burdens. We're seeing through the lens of faith. We're not taking people's value of us as our source of worth. We're living in light of Christ. That reduces anxiety. And that's why Paul could say in verse 7, you do these things, and God's peace, which transcends all understanding, goes beyond your ability to understand. This isn't you going, okay, I'm going to be calm. Oh, I'm so scared. I'm going to be calm. It is a supernatural, God-given shalom that fills your heart, and you know that you know God's got me. I'm all right. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison. Paul is attached, probably with chains, to a guard, or at the very least, the guard is there looking at him. So when Paul writes here that God will set up his peace to guard your heart and minds, that guard made sure no one got to Paul unless the guard gave permission. That peace of God sets up a guard over your heart and your mind to keep you fixed and still, so that the worries of the world and the cares of this life do not have to rule you. Because God rules you, living anxiety-free. Now, it's great, these first three verses and the promise. We could say, wonderful, Paul, thank you. But Paul goes on. And if I could suggest this, there's a reason why he goes on. It's because getting deliverance is one thing. Living it out is something altogether different. When people came to this altar this morning, the power of the Lord was present to heal. God was ministering grace. God was bringing healing. And I believe in the altar and what God can do in the altar. But one has to get up from the altar and walk out those doors and go back to real life, if you will. In this moment, there is an incredible sense of shalom. There's an incredible sense of, oh, God is here. God is present. But God's desire is not that you just know it here like a timeshare, but that you live there in your life. And to do that requires us to go one more command in verse 8. And that command is we have to deal with our thought life. We have to live anxiety-free, not just to experience shalom, but to live it out. We have to deal with our stinking thinking. Okay? Ralph Waldo Emerson, not exactly a great theologian, but he put it this way, at least he's quoted as saying this, sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Starts with our thinking. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, we don't have this verse, but Romans 12 says that in view of God's mercies, we're to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Okay? And we're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Part of the problem that we face in our world is that most Christians do not have a biblically informed worldview. I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm not trying to be mean. Statistical evidence supports it in that George Barna, a Christian researcher, did research and found out that only about 10% of born-again Christians actually have a biblical worldview. So 10%, which means 90% of Christians are not filtering their life through the lens of God and His Word. They're filtering it by their minds and what they see out there. What if what's in here doesn't line up with here? What's going to happen is you're not going to live anxiety-free. You're going to default back to the worldview that you have. You will default so you can experience His peace here. God, I just cast my cares upon the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, I believe you. Until you walk out that door and you're smacked across the face with a trial. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal biblically with that? Well, Jesus said this in Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Catch this. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We know what you're thinking by what you're saying. And we know that if what comes out is stinking, so's your thinking. And the danger is that a lot of us are sabotaging our progress in Christ by what we say. We self-sabotage because of a non-biblical worldview. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What we do, unfortunately, is we speak anxiety. We speak fear. We speak despair. We speak discouragement. It flows out of our mouth like a river because that's what's inside our hearts. And so what comes out is all this stuff, and then we're shocked to see it actually starting to happen in our life. All that we just, if you will, prophesied over ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you have to be unreal. When I read the Psalms, I get very real people. How long, oh Lord? How long? You're going to forget me forever? You might say, well, that's a negative confession. No. He's being honest, but notice who he's being honest to. God. And notice how he doesn't finish there. He may start there, but in chapter 13 of Psalms, he finishes with, but as for me, I have trusted in the Lord. Just like Abraham, I'm 100. I'm old. Sarah's 90. She's sagging. It ain't happening. However, I believe God's promise. And it says that because he believed, what did God do? God called things that were not as though they were. God gave him a kid because he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I'm not talking about being unreal and getting this Pollyanna kind of stuff. I'm talking about being gut level honest with God, but always coming back to, this might be what I see, this might be what I feel, but this is what you have said, and this is what I'm going to believe and trust with my life. See, this is what we fill ourselves with. We fill ourselves with this truth so that what comes out is not death, but life. It is not despair. It is hope. It is not discouragement. It is dreams from God of what he wants to do in our lives. This isn't mind over matter. This is God getting a hold of our minds because they matter to our lives. The stinking thinking can sabotage you. No wonder Jesus goes on in Matthew 15 to say this. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. No wonder Solomon says this in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Guard. So what do I do, Pastor? I'm 30, 40, 50, 60, 20, 80, whatever age you are. I got a lot of stuff in there that ought not to be there. There's a lot of stuff that I've accumulated through the years. What do I do? You need to be brainwashed. And I don't mean that in a bad sense, okay? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, he's a cult leader. He's trying to brainwash us. I didn't say that. But let's face it, stinking thinking needs some brainwashing. And that means two things in my mind. One is this, we got to deal with the junk that's already in there by taking it captive and making it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Lord, will you show me every thought that is an ungodly belief? Lord, will you show me every entrenched pattern that I've absorbed through my family of origin or through choices that I've made that is contrary to the will and word of God? Will you make it clear to me, Lord, because I want to bring those thoughts to the foot of the cross and I want to reckon those things dead. I want to put on the new man. I want to be renewed in my mind, according to Ephesians 4. And I want to have my thoughts to follow your thoughts. I want my thinking to follow your thinking instead of my thinking. And God, to be honest with you, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I may not even be aware of what my stinking thinking is. Now, I can tell you this. If you want to know, God will show you. And he'll probably show you by your spouse, your kids, or one of the brothers and sisters in Christ. He'll show you because you'll bounce into them and something will stir up inside you and God will say, now there it is. No, it's their fault. No, there it is. There it is. And if you're serious about this, if you truly want God, I tell you this, God will dig, but he will not dig to hurt or humiliate you. He will do it to heal you and to set you free. And if you let God in to change your stinking thinking, to allow your thoughts to become like his, to take every thought captive, to tear down strongholds. There are some of you that are in such ruts. They're so deep. There's no difference between them and the grave except the dimensions. You're stuck. You are doing the same thing the same way you've always done. And God says, it is time for you to know freedom. It is time for you to be set free. Will you let me, God says, change you from the inside out? Will you let me change that stinking thinking? And will you let me take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ in your life? Will you let me tear down every stronghold in your life? It will hurt in the short term, but all you will be blessed in the long term. Or you can keep on doing what you're doing and be okay for now, but it'll hurt in the long term. What do you want? How much do you want God's will and work in your life? I want God to do whatever he has to in my life. We all have hang-ups, hurts, and habits. It's called having a sin nature. But the Bible says that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. That addiction, that habit, that hurt, that hang-up does not have to be Lord of your life, because there is a name that is above every name that can be named that can set you free so you can know freedom in your soul, shalom in your heart, and pass that on to others. That is the message God has given our church to preach and to live. Hope, healing, and wholeness. So we tear it down, but nature abhors a vacuum, and so do our minds. So tearing down and casting down and demolishing arguments and strongholds is one thing, but then we got to fill it with truth. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever is true. Here we're talking about that which is honest and reliable. What is the opposite of false? That God wants us to fill our mind with truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus didn't answer. He didn't have to. Truth was standing in front of him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So whatever lines up with who God has shown himself to be in Christ is truth. I am shocked at the number of believers who will accept a lie instead of the truth. Yes, they will believe the lie. They will hold to the lie. But we as believers are called to hold to the truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We get going, we don't have any idea. Thy word is truth. And so one of the areas that we need to be filling our hearts with there is the word of God. What is truth? Folks, how do you discern truth from error? You know, John Bevere has this new series out called Good or God. There's a lot of things that we call good that God does not call good. There's a lot of things that may be good, but they're not great. How do we discern? It says in Hebrews 5 that who through reason of use are able to discern between good and evil, which seems to imply that sometimes you can't always tell the difference at face value. But the discernment of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, becomes the sieve through which everything gets filtered. Your first question is not, what do I think? The first question is, what does God say? Everything you deal with, everything you face, not what do I think, what do I feel? No, what does God say? What is true? He says, whatever is noble, that is those things that are worthy of respect. Whatever is right, that which is just and upright, God's holy standard. Whatever is pure, dealing with moral purity. Whatever is lovely, we hear the word lovely today, we think, wow, she's lovely, or he's lovely, and we think more external. But lovely here carries with it the idea of being agreeable, not codependently so, but somebody that a quality that is a person is pleasing and agreeable, amiable. They're gracious. They're not prickly. As Christians, we don't want to be prickly. We want our speech to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Whatever is admirable, that is, whatever is worthy of praise. And then Paul, having listed six things, says, no, wait a minute, that's only six. You need to figure out the rest on your own. Whatever or anything is excellent, you need to discern what is excellent. You need to discern what's praiseworthy. All of those virtues, all those characteristics are what you're to be saturating your mind and your heart and your spirit with, so that you're filling it up. When the Holy Spirit comes onto you and says, fill her up, you go, you betcha. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up with truth. Fill me up with what's noble. Fill me up with what's pure. Fill me up with what's admirable and amiable. Fill me up with what's lovely. Fill me up with what's excellent. God, everything that is Christ, fill her up. Fill her up. Fill her up. And then from there, having been filled up, because out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, then what happens is over this overflow, it leads to life living God's way, verse 9, whatever you've learned, received, heard, or seen put into practice. Paul, speaking as an apostle of Christ Jesus, says to us, if you want to see what it looks like, look at what I've done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you my apostolic teaching. I'm showing you how you're to live. And I tell you what, he said, if this is what you'll do, if you will see life through the lens of faith and rejoice in the Lord, if you'll deal with your relationships in light of the Lord's return, if you'll only carry the burdens that I've given you and not beyond that, those others you're going to give to me, if you'll be filling her up on a regular basis and doing what I've showed you to do, here's what's going to happen. The God of Shalom is going to be with you. You're going to live anxiety-free. Or putting it this way, fill-ups with God keep you traveling free. You can experience that anxiety freedom, but to keep it going, filler-ups. Regularly filling her up will keep you traveling anxiety-free. Amen. How many people here would love to live anxiety-free? Now, how many of you are willing to let God do the work? And how many of you are willing to be obedient to do your work through the power of the Spirit? Okay, now, the 3/4 of you that want to be anxiety free, I'll preach this again in about a year. Because the pain of changing is not less painful than the pain of staying the same. So you're not ready. To change, 4 things. You have to see the need to change. You have to have the motivation to change. You have to have the tools to change. You have to be accountable to change. If you don't see the need to change because you have no relationship problems, there's nothing we can do for you. My guess is, though, you're going to find motivation real soon, maybe this afternoon or this evening. But having seen the need to change, there has to be a strong enough motivation. Some of us actually benefit from our anxiety. You might, what? No, some people aren't happy unless they're miserable. Because they use their misery to manipulate. They're in control and they don't have to deal with anything. So they don't have a motivation to change yet. My prayer for you, lovingly as your pastor, I hope you get miserable. So miserable that you're like, God, whatever you need to do, change me. And I'm not saying that because I want your lives ruined. I'm saying it because I don't want your life ruined. God's given you the tools. And hopefully by God's grace, we'll hold each other accountable to live anxiety-free, not just for our own ends, but for the good of the kingdom. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you encourage us so practically. Your truth of who you are shows up in how we live. And Lord, I pray that it may be said of this body of believers that we're not the norm in the sense that only 10% have a biblical worldview. I pray, God, that because of your grace and by your Spirit, that you would allow the entire body of believers here to develop a biblical worldview that does not fear the future because they know who holds the future in his hands. That, Lord, you would develop within your people not only a biblical worldview, but a biblical response to everything that they're going through. That we would rejoice in everything, all things, knowing that you're developing perseverance and we want it to finish its work so we could be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We want to be filled with Jesus because when he's there, shalom comes. We want to fill her up, Lord. We're asking you to fill her up. We recognize that there's things we're called to do in obedience, but we also know, God, there's stuff that only you can do, and we're saying do it. We're saying, Lord, would you reveal strongholds so that they can be torn down through the power of the cross? We're asking, God, for you to reveal ungodly beliefs that we hold, that we've absorbed from the world that don't line up with the word. We pray, God, for the healing of those wounded areas, those things that are keeping us from moving forward in Christ. God, do whatever you want to in us so that you can do whatever you want to do through us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus who breaks every chain. And God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.